When Ronald Reagan was president of the United States, he made a rule for himself. He would never allow himself to take off his jacket in the White House office. He never took it off in the Oval Office. However hot it got, whatever the circumstances, even if he was there for hours alone, he never took it off. And he did that in order to have a permanent reminder of the solemnity and the responsibility of his role. So he created for himself some personal boundaries in order to jog his memory in case he ever forgot the dignity and the gravity of his office. It's striking, isn't it? His jacket never allowed him to forget who he was and what he'd been entrusted with. And there's no doubt at all that Paul would have liked to have distributed some jackets to the members of the church in Corinth, for they had utterly forsaken their divine calling to be a light to the world. They'd forgotten it. As John Stott told us last week, this church was smug, arrogant, self-satisfied, and tolerant of immorality and lawsuits. Furthermore, its members were guilty of disgraceful conduct during public worship, even at the Lord's Supper, where there was awful snobbery and discrimination at the Lord's Supper. And in particular, it was torn apart by rivalries, factions, pecking orders, and divisions. In fact, if you want to understand what's wrong in Corinth, then the word division is the key word, division. Some of which were due to personality cults, others to doctrinal and ethical disagreements. It made a mockery of Paul's call in 2 Corinthians 5 to be ministers of reconciliation in the world, as Christ's ambassadors bringing God and man together. They couldn't even get themselves together. Instead, they took each other to court. So Paul at one stage says, "You're such a disgrace, I wish you weren't meeting at all." He says, "Your meetings do more harm than good." That is a devastating indictment on a local church. It does more harm than good. Just fancy that Paul comes to All Souls this week and writes to Richard next week, and he says, "Actually, Richard, it's so bad, I wish you weren't meeting at all. That's how bad it is. I wish you'd shut All Souls. Your meetings do more harm than good." In other words, it's not slightly bad. It's actually awful. It's awful. That was the state. Now, what should the church be like? Well, the Bible, of course, uses many different pictures to define and describe the nature of the church, and all of them are full of solemnity and dignity. In John 10, we are the flock, and Christ is the good shepherd, a picture that's designed to teach us that we are led and protected and loved by Christ, who has laid his life down for us, and we're to be obedient to his direction. Will we be led by him in his word? Can't we trust him because he's laid his life down for us? Again, in the epistle to the Ephesians, we see that the church is the bride and Christ is the groom, a picture which teaches us of the intimacy of the relationship between Christ and the church. It is the most intimate human relationship, that between husband and wife. And that intimacy is then modelled and to be modelled by the church. And we're to be supported and nourished by Christ as we trust him, as once more he lays his life down for his bride, the church. In John's Gospel again, we are the branches in John 15 and Christ is the vine. A picture that teaches us that the life is in Christ. I was at a dinner party on Friday evening and I sat next to someone and it was obvious that though they were a churchgoer, they had no life. They didn't know Christ. And the picture of the vine teaches us that the life is in Christ and that only the life of Christ flowing into us as branches in the vine is able to produce spiritual fruit. Then again, in Ephesians 2, we're told that we are the building and Christ is the cornerstone, a picture that teaches us that each stone, each person is significant and everything rests on Christ. So we have all those pictures, and then here today, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have another picture, that of the body. We are the body, and Christ is the head. And it is designed to teach us of our interdependence. That's a key word today, interdependence. As members of Christ's body, And as Paul will unfold to us, the diversity that exists within the unity of the Church of Christ. Unity in diversity. So we're all to be members of one body, working together under the direction of one head, Christ himself. Now, in dealing with the cross currents and the problems of division in the church at Corinth, the Holy Spirit leads Paul at this point in the letter to write this very helpful passage about what it practically means to be a Christian, to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. So let's first see the basic principle that Paul expounds in verses 12 and 13, and then look at the two important correctives which form the bulk of the passage before we take in the concluding imperative. So first, verses 12 and 13, the basic principle, which is one body. Can we see verse 12? The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Every Christian who is by definition joined to Christ by faith belongs to every other Christian in the one body, which is the worldwide church. So I cannot just drift in and out of church like a spiritual gypsy when I feel like it. I'm not to be a freewheeling spirit who can do what I like. No. No, you belong to me and I belong to you. We are the church that was brought by Christ's blood. That is the relationship that we're in. It's not the relationship of spiritual gypsy floating in when I like. And that church is expressed in various local congregations of which we are one. But all around the world today, there are groups of Christians who are actually one body. The universal church of Christ. The body of those who are linked to him by his grace through faith as we trust here today in what he has done for us. We're all linked. So as our physical body is a single unit, an organism, which lives and grows through a whole variety of functions in which different separate parts are involved, working in harmony, so the church is built up by a variety of functions which different members are to fulfill. But there's a central control to which every part is obedient. The head of the body is Christ. And in Christ we find our unity. That's why it says, look at the end of verse 12 if you can, verse 12, so it is with Christ, through him all the faithfully united together. So why am I ultimately going to stick with it? Because at times being in the church can be deeply disillusioning. Why am I going to stick with it? Because the head is Christ and he has brought me at a price. And so I'm going to stick with it and I'm in his body. Through him, we who are separate individuals become one unit. And the same life flows through each one of us. It's not that we lose our individuality. It's not that we become some sort of mashed potato Christianity. I think many people fear that. But it's not that. But it's that we preserve our personality yet within a new unity. And this is what Paul is concerned to impress upon the church at Corinth, that we belong to God and to one another. Do you know, when I left theological college, where I channeled all my energies into getting a third, anyway, when I left there and I came here, I decided that I'd organize all my books. And I had over 20 books on the work of Christ at the cross. Over 20. And I had 3 books on the church. And that reflected my thinking. I knew that I belonged to Christ. I found that a wonderful thing. But it takes so much longer to realize that I belong to his church. So much longer, doesn't it? Oh yes, I want that relationship with him, but I'd like to be a spiritual gypsy too. Now verse 13 defines for us what that relationship is. Please notice that the emphasis is on the unity that comes from the common experience of every Christian. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Now what does Paul mean when he says that? What does he mean by the baptism of the Spirit? Well, we learn here that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is expressed by every Christian at the point at which he or she it's experienced by every Christian at the point at which he or she, verse 13, drinks of the Holy Spirit. End of verse 13. Now that's a picture for receiving the Holy Spirit into ourselves. Drinking of the Spirit means taking the life of the Spirit into our personalities. It is a supernatural process. Now, when does that happen? Well, it happens at the moment I became a Christian. At that point, that's the point at which I put my faith in Jesus personally, and then I am made a member of the body of Christ. I'm baptized by the Spirit into that body. And why is it called baptism in the Spirit? Because it's an initiation into the church. So the baptism of the Spirit is the inward reality of which water baptism is the outward sign. Have we got that? Water baptism is the outward sign. Baptism in the Spirit is the inward reality. And so we only get converted one way, when the Spirit causes us to realize and makes us declare. Verse 3, can we see it at the beginning of the passage? He makes us declare that Jesus is Lord. That is a supernatural thing. When I recognize Jesus and my blind eyes are open to him, that is the moment of conversion. And so I say, he is Lord. And because there's only one way into the Christian life, therefore we all belong together from that moment on. We've all come in the same way. It is the Spirit who gives life to the church. It is he whom we have in common. 1,000 religious people knit together by good administration can no more make a church than 11 dead men together in the same grave would make a football team. It can't happen. It is the Spirit who does his work. So it's the Spirit who converts us. It is he who gives us new life. It is he who brings us into the body. And it is he who gives life to the body. It is he who is at work. So every Christian is united with Christ and baptized into his body because the Holy Spirit lives within him or her. He indwells the inner personality of every believer. So Goodspeed translates the last part of verse 13. He says, we've all been saturated with the Spirit. And how do we know that? Well, in Romans 7, because deep down we long to go God's way. Yeah, there are all these other motives flying around, I know that. But deep down, right in your inner being, the proof that the Spirit is at work in you is that you actually long to go God's way. Now that is what unites us, verse 13, whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. So race and social status no longer divides us, for the same Holy Spirit permeates every believer. And so we are one in the body of Christ. And that is the ground for our unity. We are one in the body of Christ. So with that in mind, let's look at the two important correctives which Paul gives to the wrong attitudes which were present in the church in Corinth and which so often inhibit Christians and limit the effectiveness of the body. And we can call them, if you like, let's call them this, an inferiority complex, and the other side of the coin, a superiority complex. Those are going to be the two headings. Samuel Johnson once said these words. He said, no two men shall be half an hour together, but one shall acquire an evident superiority over the other. Well, let's keep those words in mind as we examine these complexes and the spiritual one-upmanship that was going on in Corinth. They were so spiritually competitive. And Paul here combats that and corrects it. So first, verses 14 to 20, the inferiority complex. And here the key phrase is, I do not belong. Can you see that in verse 15? That's the key phrase. I do not belong, verse 15, because I'm not a hand. I do not belong to the body. And again, verse 16, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. That's the sort of inferiority that says, I do not belong. And that's what Paul is concerned to correct. So the focus here changes from the unity of verses 12 and 13 to the diversity that is part of God's plan. That we should be very diverse. But the church in Corinth had confused, and here's the key, unity with uniformity. That's what they'd done. One commentator said this: God made snowflakes, everyone different, but at Corinth they wanted ice cubes, everyone the same. And many contemporary Christians make the same mistake. They want everybody to be like them. And that isn't God's plan. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all do things the same way. But genuine unity thrives through variety. That should be the experience. So in verse 14, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And the two examples of verses 15 and 16 mean that we are not at liberty to look at someone else and say, because I can't do what they can do, I don't matter. I don't belong. We're not at liberty to say that. Some of the less outwardly gifted members of the church at Corinth obviously felt insignificant alongside Christians who seemed to possess such visible gifts of oratory or of tongues or of prophecy or even of miraculous powers. And they were saying, I don't have these gifts. I obviously don't matter. I don't belong. And we can find ourselves getting into that. When I arrived at All Souls, I wrote on my desk in a felt pen, I wrote 0.01. And by that I meant, if I can have 0.01% of John Stott's ministry, I'll have had a great ministry. I've just got to have 0.01% of it. But what this passage tells me is that that is wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking to say, I can't do that, I can't belong. And Paul retorts, not at all. You must not think that way. That is not the way God has ordered things. The foot and the ear are not able to perform the complicated functions of the hand or the eye, but who would want to be without them? Fancy going through a day without your foot? The answer to inferiority is found in verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You see what he's saying? He's saying no member of the body can perform another's tasks. So if the ear says, I'm very inferior because I can't see, well then the truth is that neither can the eye hear. Both are needed. So in the Church of Christ, all the different functions in the variety of its members are needed. They all matter. Verse 18 tells us that God has arranged the parts of the body just as he wants them to be. So he's made you and wired you to be you. That's how he wants you. It's his plan to have that variety. So each part actually makes a vital contribution to the body as a whole. Verse 19. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Verse 20. There are many parts, but one body. That's the heart of it. Now this is the issue, isn't it? Some people will look around the church. They'll look around the church and they'll say, there's so many people, I'm not needed. My little gifts, such as they are, couldn't possibly count. I've nothing to contribute. And from there, it's just a short step to saying, verse 15, I do not belong. And the great temptation is to feel inferior if we're not in the limelight. That was the problem at Corinth, you see. Everybody was fighting for the limelight. But who is to say that those with a secret ministry of prayer are not ultimately far more important to the church than those with the more public ministries of teaching or pastoring? Who is to say that those with the secret ministry of giving, which next week we will need to be exercised in order to support ministries all over the world, are not incredibly important, though they're not in the limelight, as they quietly do that sacrificial work? No, we all have a role to fulfill. We're all equally important. We all belong. Nobody is inferior. I have a friend who's a wonderfully committed Christian guy, and he has that endearing mixture of sort of shyness and purity. Anyway, he was hearing a sermon on 1 Corinthians 12, and the preacher ordered the whole congregation to turn to the person next to them, to look them in the eye and say, as this body metaphor requires, I really need you. Anyway, this was said, he, you know, turned around and he found that he was in a pew with a beautiful blonde girl just sitting right next to him. And he sort of stammered this out and perspired. But actually, that's true, isn't it? I really need you. That's the message here. I really need you. Don't worry, I won't make you do that because I know some of you are British and you'll fall apart. But, but that's the issue, isn't it? And the real question here so often is, are we making ourselves available? Availability. Are we making ourselves available to fulfill the role that there is there for us? Are we willing and available to see the many needs? And are we then available to get to work? Are we available? And we must remember as we do that, that no one and no role is inferior. But then in verses 21 to 26, Paul deals with the opposite side of the coin. Not the inferiority complex, but the superiority complex that says, we don't need you. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Verse 22, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now here from the opposite pole, Paul looks at the church of Corinth and he says there is something equally harmful, and it's when we start to compare ourselves with other Christians. And that leads, comparison, that leads either to jealousy and discouragement if we feel we're inferior, or to pride and complacency if we begin to think that we're superior. And either of these, says Paul, injures. It causes injury to the body of Christ. We're all part of the body, and when we do that, we injure the body, because both are wrong. And the reason is that our standards are not one another. We are not comparing ourselves with each other. What a lesson that is to learn, isn't it? So hard. We are not comparing ourselves with each other, but faithfulness to Christ in using the gifts he's given us. That's the issue. Just not am I comparing myself, but am I being faithful to the gifts he has given me? Am I using them? You see, we're such a competitive species, aren't we? We're so competitive in so many different ways, often subtle ways, we compete. We gently vie with each other for superiority through a host of different things, through our appearance, through our achievements, through our possessions, what we own, through our careers, what we're doing, through our social backgrounds, through our homes. I even see people competing through their children, how successful their children are. But in the church, we don't compete. We don't compare. We've just got to be faithful in using the gifts Christ has given us. That's the issue. So verse 21, you cannot say, I don't need you. Now, if you work that out in the body image, it's of course very clear. If one member of the body fulfills his own role, well, he still needs all the other members to do their tasks. And yet, there are Christians who think that they alone have it right. That only they can really serve God effectively. And of course, that's like being an actor on a West End stage and thinking that you don't need the stagehands or the lighting department or the box office. No, we all have a part to play. So verse 22, those parts that seems to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. The least presentable parts of our body, says Paul, our physical bodies, are covered with clothes, both for decency and for protection. Indeed, they're given this special protection and care because of that. And so it is to be in the church that there is to be an equal concern for one another, verse 25. An equal concern for one another. That's such a challenge, isn't it? An equal concern for one another. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That's the model. That's what we have put before us, where each member is contributing his or her part for the good of the whole body, so that no member is excluded from the care of all the others. So if, verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. That is the interdependence. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. That is how close the identity and the union of the Church of Christ really is. If one part of your body is in pain, the rest cannot be at peace. If you don't believe that, just try tearing your nail. You know that, don't you? You just tear your nail and your whole body is out of sorts. There's a restlessness. There isn't a peace. And that is what Paul is putting before us. So in the church, we are to feel for one another. We are to share one another's sufferings. And yet we live in a culture which is so driven, so competitive. Yet we're to look out and to share for one another's and share one another's sufferings. Not to look for our own interests, but to the interests of others. Philippians chapter 2. If one of us is out of tune with Christ, we will all feel it. So we're to treasure one another. We're never to say to anyone, you don't belong. You might as well be a spiritual gypsy. We're never to say that to ourselves. We're never to say that to anyone. We're never to say, I don't need you. For who are we to turn away someone in whom Christ's Holy Spirit has taken up residence? Someone for whom Christ has died, which is no small thing. So God arranges our different gifts, just as he has arranged our bodies. And he arranges our inequalities materially and spiritually. And he does that to teach us to care and to love, to give and to receive, to strengthen and to encourage. And the church that's saying either I don't belong or you're not needed is a travesty of the church Jesus Christ died to create. Christians are one body. Everyone belongs. Everyone is needed. Do you really believe that? That is what we're taught. Do you really believe that? Everyone belongs, everyone is needed. And this is summed up in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So here we have the concluding imperative to live in the body, fulfilling our part. Now, I've been trying to let that sink in this week, verse 21. You are the body of Christ. You really do belong. You really count. You really have something to contribute. Please make yourself available. So how can we keep this truth in our minds? How can we, if you like, mentally put on our jackets as Reagan did in the Oval Office? Because we're going to have to keep putting this truth on until the day we die. Because the temptation in our individualistic culture is to keep forgetting it, to keep discarding it. Well, why not get into the habit of preaching to yourself? I'm trying to do this as I see the spire of all souls. I'm going to try and make that spire remind me to put on this metaphorical jacket that everybody belongs. So we see the spire, we walk up the steps and we say, I'm a member of the body. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in me. I have a part to play. I belong. I have a part to play. I belong. That's what we have to remember. Let the rotunda, if you like, be the Oval Office. So we always say as we go in, I belong, I am needed. And therefore we will not be the disgrace to Christ, which was the case in the church at Corinth.